We're talking about a changeless message in a changing world. Last night we looked at the changeless God, whose heart says, no matter how bad people are, we need to be a blessing. We need to reach out to them. We need to meet them where they are. Tonight we're talking about another changeless aspect of this message we have, and that's a changeless mandate. In other words, what God said he wants to happen hasn't changed. Now, in the New Testament, there's this thing we call the Great Commission. Help me out. What does the Great Commission say? You sure? Okay. Go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel. How many of you have met the Great Commission? You've been to all the world? Well, Trish and I have done it. We just learned. We were in Perth, Australia, just a few weeks ago, and they told us that you have now arrived at the uttermost part of the earth. So we finally made that. But the Great Commission says, make sure the world hears. Now, quick quiz. How many times does that appear in the New Testament? Let's try it again. How many times does that appear in the New Testament? Five. Very good. Excellent. Anybody help me out where it's found? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Very good. Now, theological question. Was that one message shared five times by four different writers, or is that five different messages given by Christ? It's at least four. We're not sure because he doesn't tell us where they were in Luke when he says it, and in Mark, Matthew, John, and Acts, we know were different places. But it was the last recorded message in each of those passages that Christ preached. And the challenge was, I want you to go in Matthew and do what? Anybody remember? Make disciples. Exactly what we've been hearing about in the last few minutes. And yet it is my conviction that one of the greatest reasons why the Church of Jesus Christ in the West is not making a difference in its communities, because make disciples seems to be a missionary challenge, not a church challenge. And my experience, as I was sharing with your pastor in the time we've had together in some great fellowship, if somebody is not a disciple maker where they live, they're never going to be a disciple maker where they aren't. And yet there's something about salt water. If we can just get people over there, they'll become a disciple maker. They'll go do this. But it just doesn't happen. That's what I appreciate about EE. If people do not learn to share their faith in Jesus Christ here, they're never going to learn to share it somewhere else. So how are we doing? Let me start with some numbers tonight, and then let's get into the Word and see what God is doing. We've already heard there are how many languages spoken in the world today? Okay, Bob nailed it right on the head. Exactly, specifically between 6,000 and 7,000. But 376 of those make up 99% of the world's population. So let's start there because I can handle 376. Do you have any idea how many of those language groups can hear the gospel tonight in a language they can understand? Well, I've never seen the exact number written down somewhere, but I have seen the number for how many of those languages are reached by radio today, which is what we understand. And you'll be encouraged to know we have just entered the 370s. Now, if this gospel of kingdom is preached in all the earth, Matthew 24:14 says, then what's going to happen? The end will come. What that means is today, over 98% of the world's population can hear the gospel in a language they can understand. Now, how many of them have responded? How many of them have heard? That's the question that only God can answer. But that's why the crisis, let's get the scriptures in languages, let's get radio broadcasts in languages, let's get individuals on the ground as much as we can. But what are we there to do? And it's my concern that the history of the church in the West is we have wanted to get people saved, and we've wanted to get people into the church, and we've wanted to get people into missions. Now, are those three good things? Absolutely. Is there anything we've missed? Did any of those three things fit in the Great Commission? And the answer is only as a piece. The Great Commission says, I want disciples made. So my question is, what's the difference between making believers and making disciples? Making church members and making disciples? Making missionaries and making disciples? HCJB has an exciting ministry that God has opened up in recent years. We call it Radio Planting. And that's the privilege of starting with local groups, local FM Christian radio stations. Down in Elkhart, Indiana, we have an engineering center. You met some of our missionaries from there last night. They have developed transmission equipment. In fact, we have what we call a radio station in a suitcase. And because we let engineers stick with it, it's now 7 suitcases. But in those 7 suitcases is everything you need for a radio station except the building and a tower to hold the antenna. And that includes 120 hours of music for going with it. So God has allowed us to see those all over the world. And one of our favorite partners, and Trish and I were just there, is in Indonesia. There is a group of young people over there. And I wish I could tell you their name because it would be the perfect illustration of my message tonight, but we can't do that because of security reasons. But they are committed to making disciples of the Indonesian people. Now, can anybody name the largest, in terms of population, Islamic country in the world? It's Indonesia. Therefore, can anybody name the most dangerous country in the world to live? It's Indonesia. Now, they're not persecuting Christians more in Indonesia, but they are killing Christians more in Indonesia than they are in other countries. And it's not because they have said, go kill Christians. It's like the time of Esther, remember in the Old Testament, where Haman said, can I have a day to kill Jews? And the king says, yeah, take Thursday, Friday, and Saturday in May. That seems to be what's happening in Indonesia. They declare jihad on a given day, and you can kill Christians, and it's okay to do that. And that's happening all over the country. But our partner over there is absolutely committed to make disciples all across Indonesia. And so they started planting churches. Now, they have a Bible school. And in the Bible school, there's 3 questions that you have to answer before you can get admission to the Bible school. Number 1 is, are you willing to fast for 40 days? Number 2, are you willing to go anywhere we send you? And number 3, are you willing to die for your faith? Now, if that was the entrance exam for the Bible school of Hollis Center, Maine, how many students would be applying? There, they cannot accept all the students that are applying. And you know what they tell the students? We anticipate the average life expectancy of a graduate to be 2 months. And they can't hold all the applicants. And when they first started as a church planting organization with graduates of that Bible school, they said the average one of their students planting a church was seeing 20 people a year come to Christ. That's in a totally Islamic area. They came to us and said, will you help us put in radio stations alongside these churches we're starting? And since they started doing that, they have seen an average of 200 people per year, per local church, coming to know Christ as Savior. Now they're going with orphanages. When they first talked to us, they said, we'd like to put in 12 radio stations. Then they came back and said, you know, God is so blessing this work, we want to do 30 radio stations. And when we were there in June, a young fellow was talking to us, and we were just having this great time together, and he said, you know, we've been talking to the government, and we've got clearance now. We're going for 100. And we're sitting there saying, where are we going to get the equipment and all of this stuff? Their heart is to reach their people, but not just to get people to pray a prayer, but to make a difference in people's lives. Matthew chapter 28 spells it out really well. You're familiar with the text. The 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. You remember in 1 Corinthians, it talks about the gospel as Christ died, was buried, rose again, and he manifested himself over 5,000 people at one time, and the Bible never indicates where that 5,000 took place. This may be where, but we don't know, and that would explain why some doubted, because the 11 disciples that were left at this point didn't have a lot of doubters left in them. Even Thomas had gotten taken care of. But Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you to the end of the age." Now, we've all heard that. Pastor Ron, how many times has he preached that here? The answer better be lots. We've all heard those words. But what did they say to us? Remember, this is the last message Christ preached. He preached it on the basis of the fact that his Father had given him authority over all mankind and all creation. In other words, if we put it in American terminology, he would say, "I'm the boss of this place, and this is what better get done." He said, "I want you to go and make disciples." What's the command in that phrase? Okay, the command is make. It is not go. Even though in English, go sounds like a command. The command is make disciples. So what God has said when he sent his people out, his final message, he says, "What I want is disciples made." Now, what's a disciple? How many of you tonight are disciples of Jesus Christ? Some of you aren't real sure because you don't know where I'm going to go with that. You know, I want to raise my hand. I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I love the definition that Joe Stoll, when he was president of Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, gave. He said, "A disciple is a non-negotiating, following follower of Jesus Christ." Anybody ever negotiate with God? When God called us to missions, and our call was just as clear as yours was in terms of saying, boy, we knew God was calling, it was time to go. We said, "God, we will go just as soon as our youngest daughter gets out of high school." Missions is a second career for us. We arrived in Ecuador on our 21st wedding anniversary. "God, we'll go just as soon as Deanne gets out of high school." She was going into her senior year, and you would never take your kid out of school in the senior year, would you? I mean, that would be sinful, disastrous, terrible, rotten. So we weren't going to do that. We were good parents. So God said, and I don't want to speak for God, but he said, "All right, you won't listen to me. I'll talk to Deanne." So he went to our daughter, and our daughter came back to us and said, "What do you mean you're going to Ecuador? You're not going to go without me. I get to go." She said, "I was sitting in church on Sunday night when our youth pastor preached several months earlier and shared their testimony about God's calling them to missions, and God said to me that night," this is our 16-year-old daughter, "he said, if I have something for your parents, I've got something for you, so if they want to go, you go with them." Now, like every teenager, she told us months later. You see, a disciple is a non-negotiating, following follower of Jesus Christ. Now, one of the best ways to interpret Scripture is to ask this question: what did the people who heard it the first time understand it to mean? Because it would have been couched in their terminology, it would have been couched in their culture, they would have understood it. So when you and I hear the word disciple, yeah, that means we follow Jesus. Well, where did Jesus go? Well, he went to church on Sunday morning, of course. Except he went on Saturday. But what did the people of his day understand? That was a very common term in those days. And when people heard the word disciple, they thought of three things. Number one, a disciple was somebody who had chosen a rabbi and said, "I will follow you." Number two, they had decided that they would imitate that rabbi. They would seek to be just like him. And number three, that they would seek to be found, and the literal statement was to be found in the way with the rabbi, meaning wherever he went, they went. Wherever he sent, they went. Now, how many of you have chosen a rabbi? I hope you've chosen to follow Jesus Christ, rabbi, teacher. Now, how many of you are committed, don't raise your hands now, to be exactly like the rabbi? And how many of us are totally committed to be with the rabbi no matter where he goes? You see, that was the command. And then he says, let me tell you how you do it. Now, in this text, there's three participles. Any English teachers here? That's good, because I don't know what a participle is either. But it kind of modifies an adverb, and it kind of goes along with that. But the best way to recognize a participle is it usually ends in ing. And in this text, there are three participles. Anybody tell me what they are? You don't all have your Bible sitting in front of you, so I'll have to help you out here. You can pick up real easy. One of them is baptizing, and one of them is teaching, but there isn't a third one with ing in English. But in the Greek text, there is, because go is literally going. And it's one of those really confusing words because it's a participle, but it's in the command form. It would be like your mother would come home to you and look at you and say, washing. And you would say, doing what? You know, mom slipped the cog. But the whole idea was, as you are going, and you will. So that's the first step in making disciples. It's very simple. It's going. Where do you go? Help me out real quick. Where do you go? Go to the grocery store. Go to soccer. You must be a mom. You go to the doctor's office. You go to work. You go to school. You go to church. He says, going, which you will do, make disciples. Which means learn to develop a disciple-making mindset. So that wherever I go, making disciples is in my mind. And I think one of the reasons, and I appreciate the approach of EE, I think one of the reasons that most of us struggle with sharing our faith is that we think we have to accomplish something tangible. Meaning, if I'm going to share my faith, you've got to pray to receive Christ, or we haven't gotten there. And if I've got to share my faith, then I've got to work up my nerve and get set. And so people become projects rather than simply an opportunity to be sharing with people specifically, and I appreciate EE's personal testimony. This is what God's done in my life. This is what he can do in yours. But it's having a concern for people. Remember last night, God, no matter how bad people were, bless them. Make disciples, no matter who they are, be a blessing to them. But as I'm going, that needs to be my habit. And my great concern is churches learn to make disciples, or missions will never learn to make disciples. And it's just simply developing the mindset that wherever I go, I want to think disciple-making. And sometimes that means just being nice, being friendly, being courteous, because I might have an opportunity to say more the next time. Sometimes when you knock on a door with all intentions to share Christ, and they say, I'm really busy, you can say, thank you, I'll come back later. Just being courteous, because what I want to make is not get somebody to do what I want today, but I want people to become a non-negotiating following follower of Jesus Christ. We've learned in the Muslim world, and we've just begun a Muslim ministry in about the last 5 years, they tell us from first hearing about the gospel to making a decision for Christ takes an average of 6 years. Most of us Westerners aren't that patient. But God said, I want you to go. Just be in the process. Some of that going takes planning. It goes to a meeting and God says, I want you to be a missionary. Uh-oh, I got to plan this going. But some of it just happens naturally. How do I make disciples? He says, starts by going. Secondly, is baptizing. And that's, of course, as you're well aware, the visible demonstration of what God's already done in the heart. Which means that's evangelism, that's leading people to Christ and understanding what it means to the point that they're ready to go public with it. And then teaching them whatsoever I have commanded you. And it says, the text that I'm using, the New American Standard, is teaching them to observe. And that word observe is an interesting word. It's a word that is used of a prison guard. And what's a prison guard charged with doing? Make sure nobody escapes. So the word says, and make sure people don't lose what God has said. In other words, get a hold of it so they understand it. And it's a process. And that's why if all we're doing is getting people to pray a prayer, we've fallen short of making disciples. If all we're doing is getting people to join a church, we've fallen short of making disciples. If all we're doing is trying to talk people into becoming missionaries, we've fallen short of making disciples. But when we make disciples, all three of those things happen. You'd think God knew what he was talking about, wouldn't you? And one of the things we find as we travel around the world today is in national churches, they've learned what it means to make disciples. And that's why in Vietnam today, people are going to church by the tens of thousands, even though they know it may well mean prison. That's why China has underground churches all over the place, even though they know it will be very expensive if they get caught. We stay home here if it rains. Why? Different understanding. I'm not saying going to church is the height of Christianity, but it's what we're seeing happen so many places around the world. Why is it in Indonesia, this Islamic nation, that these guys are building radio stations? You can't hide a radio station. If you're legal, you got permission from the government. You've got a big tower up there. People can see it. They're putting clinics next to them. They're putting orphanages next to them. They want to say, we are followers of Jesus Christ. We're not negotiating with him. We're totally committed to following him, and we want to invite you to go with us. Why do people do that? When in our country, what is it, 95% of us probably never get around to really sharing our faith. What's the difference? I think it gets down to the issue of discipleship. And making disciples is the bottom line of missions. Therefore, it has to be the bottom line of the local church. Because missions better spring out of the local church. The purpose of a mission agency is not to go do it. It's to come alongside the church because it's the church God asked to do it. So we take a look at a changeless message with a changeless mandate. But there's an exciting change in the New Testament. And let me finish with this. You know, the last time we read the word disciple is in the 21st chapter of the book of Acts. We don't ever see it again. Now, we think up to that point that a disciple was one to whom Jesus Christ said, follow me. But Jesus went back to heaven. How does he say it now? 1 Corinthians 11:1 probably says it the clearest. The Apostle Paul says, be you therefore imitators of me as I am of Christ. You see, a disciple maker is one who can say to anybody, follow me. And the only reason I can say that is because I'm following Christ. I tell people oftentimes, I don't give invitations for people to be missionaries. But I do give invitations for people to become non-negotiating following followers of Jesus Christ, because God will let those people know where he wants them. Because they've said, God, I'll go wherever you want me to go. That's his call, and that's what he's doing around the world today. We're seeing the church do incredible things in other places around the world as people are committed to be disciples. The Islamic world, great risk. We have the joy of having a 24-hour-a-day direct-to-home satellite in the Arabic language. Covers almost the entire Arabic-speaking world. And you would be thrilled if you knew how many Muslims today. We can speak to it from listening to the radio. There's a number of other organizations speak to it from other contexts. But you would be thrilled to know how many Muslims today are coming to know Jesus Christ and taking a very public stand that is very expensive for them. But you know how we do follow-up? Are you aware that you can't trace a prepaid cell phone? So you go out and just get one of these. Here in this country, we call them track phones. We get a card that we can insert in, go on a computer, take it. We put that number on the satellite program that goes direct to home, call this number, and they have no idea where the person is they're calling. An immediate follow-up. Technology being used to make disciples. Changing methods. But the mandate hasn't changed because God hasn't changed. So the question is not, first of all, are you a disciple maker? The first question is, are you a disciple? Are you able to say to somebody, follow me? In fact, as a man I used to work with in California a number of years ago, he would say, follow me, it'll do you good. That's what disciple making is all about. It starts with my commitment to be a non-negotiating following follower of Jesus Christ. And then invite others to go with me. And that's what we want to see happen around the world, and we are seeing that happen. So how desperate are we to see it happen in our own communities? Because it's our communities out of which the missionary body is going to come. And God is doing great things out there. I sometimes tell people, I feel Trish and I have the charge to encourage the American church that God is at work in the world. Because the average American Christian doesn't know that. The God doesn't change. And what he wants done doesn't change. How he wants to do it, he lets that go all over the place. So how are we doing with our following Christ? And how are you doing with praying for your missionaries? That they are non-negotiating following followers of Jesus Christ. I encourage churches to ask their missionaries, tell us who you're discipling. Tell us in whose life you're making a difference. Tell us who it is that you are, use the word mentoring, use whatever term you want. Because remember, disciple making is taking people from where they are to where God wants them to be. And some of those people aren't yet saved. Some of them are. And in making disciples, I'm just helping people move along from where they are to where God wants them to be. And it might be anywhere from rank pagan that never heard the word God to a seminary student, a pastor that just needs that encouragement to move along in his walk with God. Who are you influencing for the praise of his glory? Because it's a changeless message that comes from a changeless God with a changeless mandate. We just do it in a different world. Heavenly Father, thank you tonight that you don't change, that we don't try to shoot at a moving target, that you're always the same. And what you've asked us to be is always the same. What you've asked us to accomplish is always the same. But Lord, help us remember it doesn't start with a plan or a program. It starts with a relationship of my own and our own relationship with you. So Lord, help us to be willing to be committed to follow you, to be like you, and to be totally obedient to you, and to encourage people around the world to do the same. And we thank you for that privilege in Jesus' name. Amen.